So if I could change the world, I mean, do you think that we could change the world? Do you, like little me, little old you, could we, by God's help, with God's grace, could we change the world? Now that's really a question that I want sort of echoing in your head for the rest of the day, because let me start off with this. Thank you to a whole bunch of people who actually do believe that. I want to thank the huge number, actually, by metrics, it turned into thousands of people who joined us for this book launch last Tuesday, and I'm just grateful. We're hoping that this helps the world, that it blesses the kingdom, that it helps those who don't yet follow Jesus. Let's say that. In fact, in the prologue, I speak to those of you who don't follow Jesus, how you can read along. So we're hoping that this will help a variety of people, and let me just say this because you haven't heard it from me. It just makes perfect sense for me. All of the royalties, anything that comes from this thing, it goes right back into the ministries of the Crossing, and I think that is just the right way this should happen. May God continue to do things here through this church. But I'm telling you, he's not finished with us. I believe, I told folks this past Tuesday, I believe that there's a new thought, a new word that needs to start rippling through our conversations, our communities, maybe even our world, because I really do believe that God is not finished with us or this world. I think he is still in the business of changing things. So with all of that in mind, it always, always, always comes back to Jesus. It's Jesus. I mean, we know that. If you attend this church, it's Jesus. And so I don't think it'll surprise any of you that the foundational thought of that book, this book, is it's a section of scripture where Jesus is speaking to a church in Laodicea. This is what we would call the modern country of Turkey. So, as you've already heard, Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, 16, both of these, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." And if you've been with us and you've heard me talk about this before, then you know that the Greek word there for spit is a pretty colorful word. It can mean, emeo can mean unfurl, unleash. What words do we need to, I don't want to be uncouth, but you understand what I'm saying? It's there is a thing there. The old King James version says, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now, in the chapter entitled "What Makes Jesus Puke," which I told folks Tuesday, I pitched that as a title for the book, and that went nowhere with the publisher. But at least we got it in as a chapter title. In that chapter, we explain and kind of explore what it is that Jesus is saying. You need to understand the context. So a little funny story about shark cages and seasickness. You got that to look forward to. A little ancient geography. And now we know in context, here's the punchline: hot and cold are both good. They're both good. It's the lukewarm that makes, well, you understand. So be hot, be cold. Just make a difference. That's really what Jesus is saying. Be like soothingly hot, be shockingly, thirst-quenchingly cold. Just do that. We must, here it is, never settle for lukewarminess. Now, that's a word I made up, but I think you get the point. We can't settle for that. So what I want to do now for the rest of the day is to show you something that I believe is shockingly different. It is refreshingly different. I think it's what the world is thirsting for. I think in some ways it's what people are aching for. But our foundation for this is now going to be a verse from the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 12:32. It's one of my favorite verses, and I'll set the stage for you. It's a pivotal time in the life of David and in the life of Israel. And really what's described there, really tough moment, is the tribes of Israel that are now rallying around David, and they're listed. And tucked in the middle of that list is the tribe of Issachar. It's one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what we read in verse 32. "There were from Issachar men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do." So these men are known for their courage. They're known for their wisdom. And right here, it says that they understood the times in which they lived. They saw the landscape. They understood what was going on, and they knew what Israel should do. If you and I are going to be hot and cold, if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to see God change the world through us, I think part of what we need to do is to understand the times in which we live. That's what'll help us to know what to do next. So really for this next section, which I'm just going to predict. Some of you are going to go, I don't think we should be talking about technology in church. I want you to keep 1 Chronicles 12:32 on speed dial. Just keep telling yourself, oh yeah, this is us understanding the times. This is us understanding how technology and a completely new thing that's going on, how it is shaping us and how it is shaping the landscape, because we want to know how best to live this life now. Has anybody here, just quick show of hands, here, every place else, has anybody noticed, how many of you think that the world has become a little crankier, a little more cynical, a little more hypercritical? Has anybody else noticed that? We give reviews for everything. I give you 5 stars for driving me to the airport. I give you 3 stars for that meal. I give you 1 star for the way you mowed your lawn. I mean, we just are hypercritical. We give reviews of everything. We are tossing our opinions out there like never before, except maybe that's not quite true, because I think this has always been a thing. Otherwise, why would the writer of Proverbs drop this little nugget that's been disturbing me for a long time in our lap? Here we go, Proverbs 18:2. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Can the preacher get an amen on that? Amen. Yeah, okay, so here's what we're gonna do. I think we should all memorize this, so I'm gonna ask you now if you would. No matter where you are on whatever issue, doesn't matter, I'm not trying to make that point. Wherever you are, could we now say this together? I want us to say it together. So if you're at home, I want you to say this out loud with us. And it's eyes forward, okay? Because right now, somewhere in some living room, somebody is going, he's talking to you. No, he's talking to you. No, I'm talking to us. So at the sites, are you with me? Grants Trail, Mid Rivers, Fenton. Will we do this? Can we say this out loud? Would you say this out loud with me? Okay, some of you will. Fools, here we go. How am I even going to know that you're saying it out loud? Because you're wearing a mask. All I'm going to hear is rah, 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 rah. I'm going to trust you. Here we go. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Now listen to me. As soon as that fell out of your mouth, if you participated, some of you are going, yes, but Greg, when I see that thing coming in through my newsfeed, when somebody gives me that YouTube article, I have got to push back. What I'm trying to do is to just help the cause. What I'm trying to do is to just, I gotta do something. I'm trying to push back on, and then you fill in the blank on whoever it is that's on the other side of whatever divide you're at. My question to you now for just a minute is, does that do the kingdom any good? Does it do your insides any good? And really, maybe what we need to do is to talk about, like, do we even know what's happening when we start screaming like that? Now, I'm gonna go to a different spot here so you guys follow me. But what I want to do for just a minute, if we could, is to explain some things to you. So I've already admitted that we live in this anxious world, angry world. We've talked about that. What I want to do for just a second, how's everybody doing here? You guys okay? All right. You guys okay? Here we go. I want to see if I can explain to you just how it is that we, if we're not careful, fall into a trap and start dancing a dance that is presented to us. And before you know it, we are like those angry Muppets in the balcony. I talked about this a couple of years ago. Some of you are old enough to remember Statler and Waldorf. They're the two old guys. You know, they're cynical, they're cranky, they're always lobbing judgment bombs and zingers and one-liners over the edge of the balcony. But here it is. They're always spectators. Now, what I want you to understand is that when we do this, when we start screaming, we are mostly screaming at other Muppets in the balcony. Now, let me see if I can explain this to you real quickly, okay? Because there's a technological thing happening here that I want us to be aware of. Understand the times. Remember, 1 Chronicles 12. You see, we tend to seek out information and viewpoints that line up with ours. Now, researchers will call this selective exposure. It means that we will only expose ourselves to information and to viewpoints that are like ours. We don't want, and things are not presented to us that disagree with us. Now, a lot of this is intentional, and it makes sense. But some of this is happening behind the scenes, and you may not even be aware of it. Let me see if I can explain it this way. For the sake of convenience and us not drowning in the avalanche of information that is the internet, we are allowing a form of artificial intelligence, say the algorithms of Facebook or Instagram or Google's search engine. We are allowing AI to filter out all of those things that we may not be interested in, and here's the real point, or that we may not agree with, and it is presenting these things to us, and along the way, we're being ushered into a kind of what researchers have now called a sort of bubble. And in that bubble, there are elevated levels of agreement and suppressed levels of disagreement. Now, at this point, some of you are saying, what's wrong with that? I mean, we all hang out with people who like things that we like. That makes perfect sense. But I want you to understand, this is no longer about the people you hang out with. In a digital age, as we are doing this, please understand the hyperconnectivity of all of this that we do not understand. Plus, massive data collection that is happening on you right now. I'm not trying to go all Black Mirror on you if you get that reference, but I'm just saying it is happening. And because of that, our interactions are being quietly shaped and sculpted, and we are steered towards articles, headlines, products, and even people that we might like. What that means is that we are being quietly and subtly ushered into a balcony of sorts, a kind of a digital box, a digital bubble. And if we're not careful and you're going, well, I never went into a chat room with people like that. No, it's happening so subtly, we may not even realize it. But what happens is, if we take the bait, we're only now hearing things echo back that are exactly like us. And the longer that we hear that, the more we start to think, well, wait a minute, I think I'm pretty much right about, I don't know, everything. Because these people seem to be agreeing with me, and these articles seem to be agreeing with me, and learning and even hearing something from a different perspective, it just becomes secondary to hearing more agreement. Now, here's where the trap is really set. What research has found is that in these moments, the uglier we get, the more we spew stuff out there, the more attaboys and attagirls we get from others in the bubble. And now we get to a place where if somebody like even dared to disagree inside this thing that we're in, they get suppressed. And before you know it, you get to a place where you can't even imagine a sane person not agreeing with you. Here's what it's like for Christians. We get to a place where we go, how can a follower of Jesus, of course Christians are going to think the way I'm thinking. Do you see how that works? Now listen, I want you to know, some of you are like, I think you're trying to make a point. I'm not even talking about what you think I'm talking about. I'm telling you, I have seen pre-COVID, pre-2020, I have seen this exact phenomenon take place over sports teams. I've seen this exact phenomenon take place over, I've seen it happen with Christian thinkers and pastors on certain blogs and websites where they are debating theological things, and before you know it, they start spewing the ugliest things about somebody who disagrees with them about one teeny tiny part of Scripture. And before you know it, we're all just angry Muppets in the balcony. Does that make sense? It's a trap that we cannot fall into. Now, I want you to hear me on this, to be very, very clear. I am not saying to you that we shouldn't be talking about truth and that you shouldn't have opinions about how things are working. Of course we're going to have opinions. Of course we're concerned. It feels like the world is falling apart. We should have opinions. We do have opinions. And let's just say this out loud. There is a right and wrong that is revealed in Scripture, and we won't back away from that. And for those of you who, I'm going to come back up here now. For those of you who might be wondering, the irony is not lost on me that I'm now speaking to most of you through the internet, and that I referenced a YouTube channel that maybe you can check out later this week, and that we consistently ask you to use our app. I know that we're in this world. I just want us to understand the times and not take the bait. You see, as fellow Issacharites, Issacharians, does that work better? For those of us who want to be on Team Issachar, I just want us to understand the times and not get sucked into some of this. We need to know what's happening on the other side of the computer, on the other side of our phone screen, and I'm telling you, it'll begin to help us. Now, some of you, even then, are saying, Greg, I just don't do that. I don't post, I don't this, I don't that. Okay, but I still say that we can get sucked into this. And I want to just say to anyone here who is over the last 2, 3 weeks, months, that's probably long enough, who has felt like an urge to just, it's just like there's this wave of that just happened inside of you. I want to see if I can help you digitally. All right, let's just go through this real quickly. The first one, how about this? Romans 12:2 will be our basis for this. In Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to the ways of this world, to the thinking of this world. Don't be squeezed into the mold of the world, but let your mind be renewed. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind. This is the scriptures. This is the Spirit of God. But the first part of that is we're not gonna get squeezed into the world's mold. So here we go. Watch your diet. Gonna be really practical for the next 3-4 minutes. Watch your diet. No, I'm not talking about that one. I'm talking about your digital diet. An off-sided source says that every day, there is 2.5 quintillion bytes of data produced. New data, 2.5 quintillion. Now, just so we understand, that's a billion bytes, which is also a lot of alliteration, but that's a lot of information. And out of convenience, out of efficiency, out of just there's no way anybody can digest that much, we select our sources, which makes perfect sense. But again, you're selecting this source and it starts to come in. But when you're in this bubble, you're gonna start getting headlines and angry tweets and posts and things like that. And I just want you to know that there are certain stories, there are certain topics that deserve more bites. Like if you wanted to, see what I did there? Bites, diet, see, it's a little bit. Thanks, Aaron. Aaron said it was good, the rest of you. Just like a fast food meal can kind of satisfy your hunger. It's not a substantive meal. You don't want to make a habit of that. There are going to be certain things that you're just going to want to go, I need a few more bites. I need a little bit more information on that than just the headline. I'm not going to let that tweet ruin my day. I'm going to go deeper into something. Now, let's go a little bit further with that. But there are also times that you're just going to want to go on a fast. Like you're going to want to go on a media fast. I do this from time to time. It's unbelievably liberating. It's good for your soul. Do it. There's a docudrama that's making the rounds on Netflix, and a lot of people in the tech world are talking about it. Really interesting stuff. I'm not going to give you my review on it. I will just tell you, at the end of this thing, they start talking to the folks who are really the founding fathers and mothers of our social networks. What should we do now that this thing, the genie's out of the bottle? And I think the number one thing that people said was, turn off your notifications. But then I won't be notified. Exactly. That's a part of this, is us letting go of this and not like being a trained seal that every time our phone buzzes, I gotta ask for the fish. One guy in the documentary says, there's a reason I don't have cookies in my pocket all day long. I think it's a great point. So you turn off the notifications, and yet we do need to be notified. We want to be understood. So maybe you just do it for a period of time. I don't know. But we need to be informed. So then the next one, be a savvy consumer. Just know where this information is coming from. I would challenge each of us as Christ followers, when something comes to us, the very next question we ought to ask when it hits our phone, it hits our newsfeed, it hits our computer, it hits an email, the very next thing we ought to be asking is, why did this come to me? Why did this come to me? Check the source, take a look at this. I wonder why that YouTube video was being recommended to me. Please understand that the Internet of Things, do you understand what that is? It's not just your phone, it's not just a thing out there, it's the Internet of Things. So all of the things that you have that make your life easier are all connected to what's happening out there. And they're all trying to present to you what it is that they think you want or what they want you to think that you want. Gang, you do understand that that's how this thing is monetized. Understand the times. There are people behind every headline, behind every video, behind every YouTube thing that gets sent you. And when you click, when you stop, when you pause, that's how they make their money. Just be a savvy consumer. There are going to be some things that really do deserve a deeper dive. I would say do a deeper dive on something when your passions are stirred up. Absolutely, God may be saying something to you there. But then don't just use the lane that you always use. Try an unconventional one. Try it from a different angle. See if you pick up other information. Now, you may come across some things that you don't agree with. That's okay. Now you get to practice. God, please help my blood pressure to stay. Please, God, please help me. Please help me. Please help me. And along the way, watch this. The Holy Spirit will begin to help you to discern. You may not change your viewpoint at all, but you will begin to discern. Oh, that's how that person came to that conclusion. And you're just a little bit further ahead of the game, because then the last thing is we do everything we can to not demonize people. We've got to guard against demonizing. We say this all the time, but this idea that somebody who disagrees with me from a distance, they look like the enemy, they look like a monster, they look like an it. We talked about this last week. You got to run to the border. You got to see them face to face. You got to have these conversations. And in a digital world, you cannot do that. In a digital world, it is so easy to dehumanize. The angry rhetoric, I mean, just see some of the childish name calling, it's got to stop. The threats, they have to stop. When the followers of Jesus proudly pronounce the damnation of another person because they disagree with them, this is not the way of Jesus. You got to hear me. We need to understand that these platforms that we use have been weaponized. They're being used to polarize us to the demise of families and friendships and democracies. I'm not overstating this. There is something we, the people of Issachar, need to understand the times. Now, let me say this. I love technology. I'm not blaming all of this on technology. Hate and violence and fear and worry have been a part of our story since the early pages of our story. I'm just saying we need to understand the times. I'm just saying we need to get to a place where we won't allow ourselves to get manipulated into something. Does that mean we're going to be silent? No. Does that mean that you're going to stop having strong opinions? No. I want you to have those opinions. I want you to ask God what you need to be doing and how you need to be a part of what he's still doing in this world. It does mean that one of the refreshingly different things the followers of Jesus can do is to have strong opinions and to feel convictions and to still state the problem and to state their case with grace. We can ask the hard questions, the humble questions, the curious questions, and then we can listen and listen when it's hard to listen. I'm not saying that the shouting goes away in the world. I'm saying that we can begin to do something differently, and that starts the chain reaction. I'm not saying that we're all going to agree in the coming weeks on everything, but I am saying it has now come to the time when we, the followers of Christ, need to lock arms and say, our stances may not even change on such and such, but we believe Jesus is King, and we've got to get back out there in the world and get things done again. I don't want to wait till the end of 2020. I don't want to wait till somebody pronounces this pandemic is over. The people of Jesus are called into the game now. So another way to put that is if you get caught in a cycle and a loop of anger and you're going, is there anything to do? Here it is. Jump out of the balcony. Now, I'm not trying to be cute with that. I'm trying to say, let's get involved again with this world. But that takes us to our last story, which is in the book of Esther. Now, I'm just going to tell you, the book of Esther, I read it again this week, and it doesn't take long to read. It's 10 chapters, very quick read. It's an amazing, epic story. Esther is the hero, but I'm going to warn you up front. It is tucked into a really strange time of history and a strange and sexist, misogynistic culture, and it's going to make your head hurt when you read it, but you should read it all the way through because Esther comes out the hero on this thing. But it all starts when the people of Israel are now in captivity. They're in exile. So fast forward many centuries after what we've been in the book of Joshua. The people ignored God's warning. They ignored the prophet's warning. They actually start to participate in the idolatry that we talked about a few weeks ago. And God warns them that something bad is going to happen. And sure enough, their land is overtaken. And the people, the culture is gutted. And the people are taken into exile. This is the time of the exile. Some people have been allowed now to trickle back and to start to rebuild their world. But there is a Jewish population in the headquarters of Persia. You see, that's who's in charge. I want to read just Esther chapter 1, verse 1. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. Think of that as Ethiopia. So he has got a wide empire from Asia to Africa. This is one of the world's most He's a famous emperor. In fact, if you're a history buff, this is the same Xerxes that fought the Spartans at Thermopylae. So here's the deal. He's also hot-headed. He's childish. He throws a tantrum in chapter 1 and banishes his previous queen. And at the beginning of chapter 2, you can kind of read between the lines, but he's missing his queen. And now his administrators are like, well, how do we fix this? Well, you could have said, go apologize to the queen for your tantrum. No, instead, watch this. True story. You can read it for yourself. They decide to round up a harem of women across the land, what they would deem beautiful women who are going to participate, it's all true, I'm not making it up, a beauty contest. And the winner of the beauty contest is going to be the next queen. And they provide cosmetic treatments for all of them so that they can look their prettiest according to the king. I told you it was weird, strange, and sexist. That's the story. As it turns out, Esther wins the contest. But that's not even really what's going on. So she's going to marry the king. She is a young Jewish woman. Nobody knows she's Jewish at this point. And she marries King Xerxes. Now, the early chapters of this book are full of political intrigue and a foil assassination plot, a rivalry between two people, anti-Semitism, the whole thing, it just, her hidden heritage, it's all there in the early chapters. And then in the later chapters, it comes rushing together. The plot just all comes together in a very dramatic way. You see, this rivalry between two people now results in the king basically being tricked into a decree where all the Jewish people are going to be annihilated. It's a genocidal decree on one day. Like there's going to be people dispatched to every city and they're all going to be killed. All the Jews are going to be killed. It's crazy. When the Jewish people find out, it says that Israel wept and for good reason. Now, one of Esther's relatives, a cousin, Mordecai, cousin Mordecai, gets word to the queen in the palace of this horrible thing, and he's hoping she can stop the massacre. Maybe the king will listen to his new bride. She hesitates. Mordecai, in a moment where he just acknowledges God's sovereignty, basically says, you know what? God's going to take care of his people, and you can be a part of the solution or not. And then these words that are for every person of every age. Who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Esther, this is your time. I don't want you to miss a chance to see God at work. Get involved. Come out of the balcony. Now, everything that I said up till now, you might have been theoretically going, well, I should pay attention to that. That makes me think. But this might actually be what you are here to hear. You see, I believe that God is calling you right now to do something, to get in the game. It may be because of your influence. It may be because of a network of friendships that you are underestimating. I'm not saying that this is going to be some big global thing. I'm not saying it's going to be some national thing. I'm saying it could be at the end of your cul-de-sac. I'm saying it could be just in your corner of office space. I'm saying it could be at school. It could be at the gym. It could be wherever it is that you're doing life these days. I'm saying that because of your relationships, because of your ideas, because of your voice, because of your influence, because of your humility, people just tend to go, well, what do you think? I'm saying you were created for such a time as this. God has placed you in your world right now for this moment. And some of you are going, well, maybe that's the case, but I'm out, man. I don't want to do this. Well, you're not alone. You see, Esther hesitated. She really did. Esther, at this point, is really struggling with like whether she should do this or not. In fact, I would put it to you this way. To get involved will involve risk every time. It does. For Esther, the risk would have been, what if the king like is in a bad mood? Like, you can go back and read what she says to Mordecai, but it's like there was, like the law of the land was, you didn't get to approach the king without an appointment. Like, you didn't even get to come into his presence without an appointment, and it was punishable by death. I said last night, you think it's hard for some of you to drive up and get your brakes fixed without an appointment? No, you can't go, like, by death. So she could have been killed. If the king's in a bad mood, if the king's like, you know, he's already shown how fickle he is. How about this? He could have finally found out that she was Jewish. You see, the easy way for her to help with this in her mind is, well, I'll just comment on it, but I'll do it from a distance. Oh, this is such a shame. But I can still be queen. Do you see how fear like that keeps us in the balcony? Now, what is it for us? It really might be the fear that we'll become the next target. I don't think it's a surprise to anybody for me to tell you that this world is thick with threat, and the ground is strewn with rocks that people can pick up and throw at other people's heads. And we think, well, wait a minute, if I'm the one who takes a stand, if I'm the one who says no at work, if I'm the one who on the team says, guys, I don't think we should do this, now all of a sudden the blowback's going to blow my way? It's a legitimate fear, but there's a reason that God says again and again in his word, fear not, I am with you. For some, it's the fear that we're just not up to the challenge. Like, here I am telling a big epic story, and you're like, I'm not changing a nation. Okay, maybe not. But what is God calling you to do? Now, when I say you fear that you're up to the challenge, we're really good at just kind of minimizing who we are in these moments. And I've told some of you, most of you, again, I know we have new people every week who are joining us. So let me just give this to you real quickly. But the rest of this crew will understand that there was a time when my youngest daughter was very young and we were on a flight and she had flown a few times. So she had her backpack and she figures she's a world wizened traveler. And we're walking through the rarefied air. I'm talking about first class. It's the place where you're not supposed to make eye contact with the special people that are there, and you know, they're sipping their cool drinks and thumbing through Architectural Digest. You know how this works. And we all know the routine. Try to get through as quickly as you can. You're not even worthy, and you try to move through. Well, we're like halfway through first class, and my little traveler now, who thinks she's got this figured out, just in mid-stride, looks over her shoulder and says, "So, Dad, we in second class again?" First class did the same thing. They just went, look at that, Buffy. The little human made a funny. And it's, you know, okay, people in first class don't talk that way. I said last night, that's just, I'm confessing my jealousy of sitting, you know, I mean, because it's, I don't get to sit there very often. Sometimes bonus miles, right? Sometimes the amazing generosity of somebody. And of course, here's a fun fact. Whenever I do sit there, I actually talk that way. So it's like, look at Robin. I want to call her Buffy, but she won't let me. So anyway, we're walking through first class, and she makes that comment, and people did giggle, and I felt a little embarrassed, but here's what I did. I also gently corrected her and said, honey, we're not second class, we're coach people. Now listen to me. I feel like I might need to correct some of you. You're not second class. The God of the universe knows you and has called you by name. And he has a plan for you right now and has equipped you for that plan. In fact, if you have received his grace and forgiveness and this life with God, then I want you to understand this. Ephesians 2 verse 10 puts it this way. We are God's handiwork. Now the Jewish Bible translates that Greek word work of art. We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has something in mind for you. Do you know what that means? It means your call into the mix is going to look different than somebody else's call into the mix. But when you say, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too busy, I'm too out of practice, those aren't true because the kingdom is too big. God's handiwork is too beautiful for us to all fit in a one-size-fits-all mold. God has called you to something now, and I think it's time that we get to work. Yes, it's going to be complicated. That's what 2.0 is. It's our acknowledgement to you that we're going to try to meet you in the middle of these strange times and offer you different ways to take action, to love and to serve and to get into the world and to do this all safely, all acknowledging everything. But it is time, and the time is now. But Greg, I fear that it's too late because it's too ugly. It's too dark. It's too everything out there. And this idea of settling doesn't sound half bad. That is what the enemy of God wants you to believe. I said this on Tuesday. For those of you who believe in the mind-bending, heart-healing, destiny-changing miracle we call the resurrection, if you believe like I do that Jesus lives, you know what that means? It means we have hope. It means we have hope. It means that God's not finished. It's why we dream big dreams. It's why we pray really big, bold prayers. I want you to get used to us praying big prayers with each other around here. In the coming weeks, do not be surprised if we come together corporately and give you ways individually to just come before God. It is time for us to ask God to do a mighty thing. We're going to pray confessions. We're going to pray for healing. We're going to pray for things to happen. We're going to pray for miracles. I believe God is still in this business, and I think it's time for us to be a praying people. That's what Esther did. She said, listen, I think everybody needs to pray and fast. And so they did. And at the end of that time, she has this courageous determination where she says, okay, I'm going to do this. If I perish, I perish, but I'm going in. And her people were saved. If you read the story, it's pretty dramatic, but they're saved. The genocidal decree is foiled. And the enemies of God are vanquished. Again, I think it's time for us to do this. I want us to be cognizant of what's happening in our world, but I want us to be passionate too. And I want us to get out of the balcony. I want us to do things in this world. Let's not just shout. Let's plant our feet in God's kingdom and let's get our hands dirty, even sometimes if our hearts are broken. So here's the thing. In just a second, we're gonna play what I think is an extraordinary song for you. It was written by two of our artists, worship leaders here. It is filmed in a way that I don't think you could, I don't think it's a more beautiful, you're gonna want this. And the song, you can get the song wherever music is streamed, whatever streaming service you use. There we go again, technology. Matt and Sarah, it's out there. I want you to have this song that is based around really the original thought that we started with today. But I want you to breathe. Don't click this off. Just let this be the closing confession and prayer, and take a deep breath. And then maybe afterwards, think about somebody that needs to see this and you share it with them, or somebody that you're gonna ask to hold you accountable as you do things shockingly different in the coming weeks. Just understand as we go through this now and we begin to move into the fall, you may be in coach with the rest of us, but you're not second class. Jesus has called you, and that's enough because he is enough. And it's his spirit that is breathing life into our sin, dead, and souls. It's his word that is echoing in our ears. It's his way that we will follow. And I just can't imagine why we would settle for living life as a couple of hollowed out puppets with grumpy eyebrows when we can live life with the King of the universe. So crawl, walk, if you have to, jump out of the balcony, because I believe the world can change. Why? Because God's not finished with us, and God's not finished with this world.
There is safety safety. yea, my love. When I let fear and pain and heartache be numb, I don't want to settle for less of you. I don't want to quit before I break through. I want to be hard on cold the way you go. For less of you. There is solace in my silence. Go through the motions and just keep quiet. But silence is not where you've called me. So I lay all I've been and damn here at your feet. I lay all that I could ever hope to be. I don't want to settle for less. I don't want to quit before I break through. I want to be hard on cold, go where you go, do what you do. I don't want to settle for less of you. I wanna be high.